Every week for the last several months, I've had the opportunity to introduce the guest preacher. And the guest preacher this week that I'm going to introduce is someone that has preached here before at Crossroads several times, and we are so glad to have him back. Would you please join me in welcoming our guest speaker today, Pastor Rich. Hey, you're stuck with me today. Thank you. Thank you for that. Appreciate that. The title of my message today is this: Your Character Counts. Your Character Counts. If you can, open your Bible this morning to 1 Peter chapter 2, or if you're using a device, 1 Peter chapter 2. We know that there is a national holiday that's coming very soon, in just over a week, and that holiday is Memorial Day. How many of you, well, I love Memorial Day because it's really an opportunity to just enjoy fellowship, have some good food, hamburgers, hot dogs, ice cream. How many of you have the day off of Memorial Day? Right. Now, how many of you have the day off of Memorial Day because you're retired and you always have the day off? Okay, that's kind of what I thought. Hey, if you didn't already know this, my family loves to travel when we go on vacation. My ideal vacation is not to stay home. I do that all year long. So we like to go away on vacation, and we enjoy seeing new places. We enjoy new states, new countries, seeing and learning about new things. But after all the traveling that we've done over the years, I can say this, that those have all been very nice places to visit. But having assessed and compared those countries to ours, I'd like to say this. As we celebrate Memorial Day here in just over a week, I make no apology whatsoever in saying that I am thankful and very proud to be an American. To see what takes place in other countries really helps you greatly appreciate what we have here. And, you know, as I said, the lesson today is this: your character counts. Your character counts. Both my parents were born overseas. It's a little bit of background info in case you don't know that much about me. My dad was from Italy. His father was a brigadier general. They traveled throughout Europe, Africa, and Asia. My dad was actually born in Libya, Africa, while my grandfather was stationed there under the reign of Mussolini. Then after Mussolini's time ended, they traveled back to Italy. My mom's family is from Sicily. She was born and raised there. But my mom and dad, they got married very young. My mother was 15 years old. And here's a picture on the screen I'm going to show you of my mom and my dad. Man, don't you love old pictures like that? And speaking of weddings, congratulations to Phoebe and Aiden Nipper, who tied the knot in here yesterday. And but neither one of my parents had a high school education. My father took his brand new bride of 15 years old, and they crossed the Atlantic Ocean, thankfully not on the Titanic. And they came to this promising new world, and they ended up in the Big Apple, New York City, where I was born 29 years ago. Why are you laughing? They became U.S. citizens, and they did not take that for granted. They didn't take shortcuts. They worked hard. But because our home was destroyed by a fire when I was 5 years old and we lost everything, they had to start all over. But they held their heads up high. They didn't whine. They didn't complain. My parents were just people like that. They always knew to press forward and have faith in God. Rarely did I ever hear a complaint coming out of my mom or dad's mouth about anything. So they started over. They moved here to the Sunshine State of Florida, They both got jobs, my dad for Embry-Riddle, my mom for Longstreet Elementary School. And they both worked for those schools for over 25 years until they retired. And in the process, they finished raising their five children, and they helped put us through college. And then after almost 60 years of marriage, they got to enjoy the wonderful, wonderful bliss of retirement in their home in Wilbur-by-the-Sea, Florida. So what's my point? My point is this. This country gave them a great opportunity to work, to raise a family in an environment of freedom. Hey, I know that this country is not perfect. With all of our failures, with all of our faults, America, I believe, is still the greatest nation on the face of the earth. And just so you know, I feel that it's not because of our own doing. It's because of the grace of God. It's great to be a citizen of the United States, but if you're a Christian, you're not only a citizen of this great country, but you're also a citizen of the heavenly country, the world above. As an American, yes, you represent our country, but as a Christian, you also represent Jesus Christ. So your character counts. It matters. More than just being a great employee, more than just being a wonderful parent. You know, my parents, as I said, had high character. They were great, and they were a great model for me and my siblings. But as a believer in Jesus Christ, we have a higher calling. We know that we're believers in Jesus Christ, and if we're believers in Christ, we know that we have eternal life. We know we have that in heaven. So no matter how many years that we have on this earth, we know that we are just pilgrims passing through. The Bible calls us pilgrims or aliens or refugees in the MEV. You know, and during this earthly pilgrimage, guess what our guide is? God's Word. This is what we look to. This is what we learn from on how we should live this life. This is what we look to learn how a citizen of heaven should look like while they're still on earth. Here in this passage, Peter is writing what our lives should be about. Look with me at chapter number 2, verse number 24. Speaking of Jesus Christ, Peter writes this. He says, "He, Jesus himself, bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness." So these words that Peter first penned, he originally penned to the Jews, but it still has great application for us today. The Bible says here that Jesus died on the cross for our sins. It says he bore our sins in his body while he hung on the tree. Our sins were nailed to that cross, and because of that, our sin debt was paid. It was paid by the blood. It was paid by the body. It was paid by the sacrifice. It was paid through the love of our Lord Jesus Christ. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. You see, if we believe that truth, if we believe what that is known as the gospel, if we believe that, the Bible says that we are dead to sin, but we are alive in the Christ. So Peter knew that. So Peter's writing here and he says, Jesus bore our sins. He died. Why? So that you might live. But then he adds two more words. And those two words he adds are unto righteousness. Unto righteousness. So as believers, as pilgrims that are passing through this earth on our way to heaven one day, we should live now unto righteousness. What does that mean? What's it mean to live under righteousness? Well, look with me once again in chapter 2, verse number 11. Peter starts off and he writes, "Dearly beloved, we are gathered here today." I'm sorry, wrong. Just kidding. We did have a wedding here yesterday, by the way, yeah. "Dearly beloved," he says, "I implore you as aliens and refugees and pilgrims passing through," he says, "I implore you to abstain from fleshly lusts," because what are those lusts going to do? They're going to wage war against your soul. Drop down to verse number 16. He says, as free people, man, we have freedom in Christ, amen? He says, as free people, do not use your freedom, do not use your liberty as a covering for evil. But what's the next word? He says, but live. Well, how should we live? As servants of God, as servants of God. So, what does it mean to live righteously? Well, it means, and it tells me this, that our character counts. Our character is displayed by our honesty, by our good works, by our desire not to satisfy our flesh, but to fill and feed our spirit. It means this, as Peter says, to not use our freedom to do evil, but to do good. To do good. You know, there's a couple stores in town that I kind of dread going into, but my wife loves. And those two stores are Michael's and Joann Fabrics. I wait in the car. Those are not for me. Or I'll walk around the pavilion and find someplace else to go in. But my wife loves going in there because she likes shopping for things in the store, because my wife, one of the things she loves to do is sew. And she loves making these quilts and blankets and all these things, but she doesn't do it for us, but she does it for others. She does it for nonprofit organizations. She does it for charity. She does it to help people. And, you know, I admire that about her because, you know, we work and we work hard. And then we come home, we have dinner, and I'm like exhausted. But after dinner, I'm like, you know, cashing out for a little while, and then I'll go to sleep. But she'll stay up till like 12, 1 o'clock in the morning, and she'll sew. And she'll make these things. And I'm like, she's using her free time or her freedom to do good. You know, and what a blessing that is. As Christians, we are to live a righteous and a godly life, one that is full of good works. Hey, when Christ shed his blood on the cross for the payment of our sins, was that in vain? No. He did it, the Bible says, to wash us as white as snow. In other words, to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And it's important for us to know, it's important for us to remember what Peter is writing here, and that is that there are certain things that will war against your soul, against your heart, against your mind, against your body. Those things can hinder your Christian character. Don't be ignorant to the fact that we have an enemy. The Bible calls him the devil, Satan, the evil one. And his plan for your life, hey, does Satan have a plan for your life? You better believe it. But guess what? His plan is vastly different and very contrary to God's plan for your life. And his plan is to war against your soul. His plan is not to just war against your soul, but to war against your family, against this nation. There's a battle, and you need to be ready, and you need to be prepared to win the battle. Well, you might say, how do I do that, Pastor Rich? The Bible says, as Peter said, you've got to abstain from fleshly lusts. On the screen, I have this verse from James chapter 1, verse 14 as a cross-reference. It says, but each man is tempted when he is drawn away by his own lust and enticed. That means there are things that we want to do that we really should not do. Hey, if we were to be truthful, we all would have to admit that we have weaknesses. Amen? Our weaknesses may be different. Your weakness might not be the same as my weakness, but we all have weaknesses. And none of us is above falling into temptation. Not even me. A pastor? Yes. So when faced with temptation, when we're faced with the temptation that can harm us, can harm our testimony, can harm our character, can harm our family, can harm others, what's the answer? The Bible says we should say no to those things. Put them away from you. Put them away from you. Peter is basically saying this. Peter's saying, hey, if you are a believer and you want other people to identify you as a believer, then act like a believer. Act like a believer is what he's saying. And the thing about it is this, we've got to remember, our adversary, the devil, walketh about as a roaring lion, seeketh who he may devour. And if you are not careful about guarding yourself, he will find a way to draw you in and a way to take you out. We all know the difference between right and wrong, right? Right. We all have a conscience that is given to us by God. But if you're a Christian, you have more than just a conscience. You have the Holy Spirit that lives and resides and abides in you. So you should absolutely know what is right and what is wrong. The Bible says that as we are aliens, refugees, and pilgrims that are passing through this earth on our way to heaven, the Bible says abstain from fleshly lusts. In other words, stop doing the things you shouldn't do. Stop doing the things that are wrong. But it doesn't stop there. It's not enough to stop doing wrong, but you should also start doing the things that are right. Right. You've got to embrace the things that are right. It's not enough to just stop doing wrong. It's not enough to just stop listening to maybe music that is ill affecting your soul. You got to start listening to the right music. It's not enough to quit looking at and watching the wrong websites or the wrong flicks. But you got to start watching the right ones. It's not enough to stop mistreating your spouse, your parents, your siblings. But you've got to start treating them right. Look with me in verse number 12. Verse 12 says this. Peter loves to use the word live here in this chapter. I love it. He starts this verse with the word live. He says, live your lives. What's the next word? Honorably among the Gentiles, so that they, and at that though they speak against you as evildoers, and they will, they shall see your good works and thereby glorify God in the day of visitation. What Peter was telling them was this. Peter is saying, hey, if you lead a clean, a righteous, an honest life, even those that hate you will have to admit that there's a difference in you. And they will credit God for that difference. They will honor and glorify God. Why? Because of what they've seen in your life. Look with me at verse 15. Let's read that before I go any further. In verse 15, it says this, for it is the will of God. This is God's will, guys, that we're looking at here. This is God's will. It is the will of God that by doing right, you might put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. Hey, why is America the greatest nation in this world? It's not because the grass grows greener here. I've seen greener grass. It is because of her character. Our ability in the face of other nations that watch us to do what is right. In this passage, Peter uses the word liberty. It's a synonym for freedom. And the two go hand in hand. Character and freedom. They go hand in hand. And they're both supposed to work toward the same goal. To glorify God. Our maker, our creator, our savior, our Lord. And when a person or a nation loses their character, that is their ability to live honorably, as Peter says here, then that person or nation will lose their liberty or their freedom. You lose your character, you lose your freedom. On the screen here, we have a picture of a newborn baby. Now, a newborn baby, I'm using this for sake of illustration, a newborn baby has no responsibility. A newborn baby doesn't have to be responsible to buy the groceries. A newborn baby doesn't have to lock the door, doesn't have to turn off the lights, doesn't have to feed the dog. A newborn baby doesn't even have to change his own diapers. He doesn't have to do a thing in the world. But my point is this: a newborn baby has absolutely no responsibility. But along with having no responsibility, a newborn baby also has no liberties, no freedom. The baby doesn't say, I want to sleep in my crib tonight. I think I'm going to sleep in the bed. A newborn baby doesn't do that. A newborn baby doesn't get to say, hey, I think I want that brand of milk. No, whatever brand of milk that you get, that's what you get. You know, you're just going to get it. You're going to get strained beets if I give it to you. A newborn baby has no choices. He's cared about here and there. No responsibility, no freedom. But as that baby continues to grow, he begins to learn. He starts to feed himself. He starts to pick up his own toys. He starts to clean his own room. And after a while, he learns how to mow the lawn. Can you tell I'm speaking from personal experience here? Hey, and as he gains more and more responsibilities, what does he get? He gets more and more liberties. The bedtime starts to increase. Hey, Dad, I know my bedtime is 9 o'clock, but can I start staying up till 10 o'clock? Well, okay, you're showing more responsibility, so I'll give you more liberty. And then when they get a little bit older, 15 or 16 years old, Dad, can I have the keys to the car? That's a tough one to start saying yes to. But when they've shown responsibility, you have to give them more liberty. You see, as a person grows in their character, that is, in their ability to live honorably, to act responsibly, he gets more and more and more liberties given to him. But if he starts totally acting irresponsible, then what happens? It gets taken away. One of his liberties get taken away. Hey, you're grounded from your video games, your friends, the internet, and the one that they don't like the most. You're grounded from your... Hey, and if that kid grows up, and if that kid continues to be irresponsible and even becomes a criminal, then what do they do to him? They put him in jail. And when he's in jail, every liberty and freedom is now gone. He has no responsibilities. He doesn't have to turn out the lights. He doesn't have to lock the door. He's in jail. And you see, because he lost his character, because he did not live honorably, he lost his liberty. What am I trying to emphasize here? Your character is important. Your character counts. Your character matters. Because others see you. And when they see you abstain from doing the things that are wrong, and they see you doing the things that are right, they might not say it, but they surely will know it, that you are a citizen, not just of our great country, but a citizen of heaven. Remember this, that Jesus died so that you might live unto righteousness. How do we learn how to live in the righteousness? Again, from the source of all truth, the Bible. 16th President of the United States, Abraham Lincoln, said this. He said this of the Bible. He said, in regards to this great book, the Bible, I have this to say. It is the best gift God gave to man. All the good the Savior gave to the world was communicated through this book. And then Abraham Lincoln said this. He said, for by this book, we know the difference between right and wrong. President Woodrow Wilson said this in 1913. He said, America was born to exemplify the devotion to the elements of righteousness, which are derived from the Holy Scriptures. You see, God wants us to live, but he wants us to live under righteousness. And this passage from 1 Peter 2 tells us how. It's an example of what Christian character looks like and how it can impact and influence others for Jesus Christ. Isn't that what we're here for? To impact others for Jesus? Hey, we might not be able to change America. So let's work to change and impact Daytona Beach by living under righteousness. Those two words, impact Daytona. That's going to be our theme at Crossroads in the month of June, impact Daytona. It's an opportunity where all of our adult small groups are encouraged to go out and take Christ into our community as being representatives of Crossroads. Why? Because we want to impact Daytona Beach with the love of Jesus Christ. Amen? Amen. Hey, if you can't reach Daytona, man, try to reach your family members for Jesus. And if you can't have a revival in your family, how about just having a revival in you? Would you bow your heads and close your eyes? Don't look around and wonder what everybody else is doing. Just draw a circle around yourself. And just say, God, start a revival in this circle so that by my good works, which they shall behold, they will glorify God. So as we celebrate this upcoming Memorial Day in just over a week, I encourage you, of course, we're going to remember all those that served and gave their lives for our country. But remember Jesus. Remember these words from 1 Peter chapter 2. Jesus died, so we should live unto righteousness. Lord, we do come to you in the name of Jesus Christ, our Savior. We thank you for, as our former presidents have said, for the greatest gift that you gave us, the word. May we read it. May we learn from it. May we live it. For it's in Jesus' name we pray.